We are not going to do much of any review. All these tapes are available. And if some things are said this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't know about this. Just go back, get the rest of the tapes, the previous nine, and listen to them, because all of them have laid a foundation for us to be where we are today. So what we will do as far as review is think back to what we've learned so far. The question is, I shared with you before, how that I was raised, and I was taught that once you're born again, that's it, no matter what. Eternal security, once saved, always saved. No matter what you do, whatever, I mean, you're going to make it. But then on the other side, we have teaching that basically sends people to hell for almost anything they do wrong. And they have to continually get born again, again and again and again and again and again. So, which is it? That's the question. That's what we've been looking at in Scripture. And what we've seen to this point, amazingly so, is that in Scripture, the greatest warnings, when you start, really even with the teachings of Jesus, the greatest warnings do not deal with sin, but they deal with wrong doctrine. When you start in Matthew and go through to Jude, consistently, in really almost every book, from Matthew to Jude, there is warning about wrong doctrine. Now, that does not mean that there is not warning about sin. That's in there. Most assuredly is that in there. But the greatest warnings have to do with wrong doctrine. And here's why. It's been made very clear to us in Scripture, not just what Jesus has said, but Paul, what we've seen written in the New Testament and so forth, that wrong doctrine can get someone on the wrong path, headed in the wrong direction, literally away from Jesus Christ. And we have seen example after example in Scripture, warning after warning in Scripture. And we're going to see more in this today. And, you know, when I was raised, I was essentially taught that, you know, you're going to heaven once you're born again. But what we're seeing in the Word of God absolutely presents a little bit different picture from the perspective of, yes, you may profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. However, there is a path laid before you by God, and His doctrine is on that path. To kind of summarize this, and what we've seen, and again, this is all on the previous tapes, it was not just a matter of somebody putting their faith in Jesus Christ to accept Him as their Lord and Savior, but there were people that were coming along and they were teaching them, okay, it's good to be born again, but not only do you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you need to put your faith in other things to guarantee that you get to heaven. In other words, no longer are you trusting in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're trusting in something else, works of some kind, to get you into a better relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can make it to heaven. And Paul continually warned against this. Jesus warned against this, that it was coming. We're going to pick this up now in 1 Timothy. Now let's look in 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now stop right there. What have we learned in the first three verses of this book? We have already learned that Paul trusts Timothy to be able to go someplace and do what he, Paul, would do if he were to go there. He has this implicit trust in Timothy that Timothy will be a representative of Paul, but more so a representative of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy is not some spiritual wimp. Timothy is spiritually mature to the point that Paul considers him to be a type of equal in ministry. What a powerful statement. And he says, now, Timothy, here's what I'm asking you to do, what I have charged you to do, requested you to do, is to abide or stay in Ephesus to make sure that they preach no other doctrine. Well, how could Timothy be sure if they were preaching any other doctrine? It's because he knew what truth was. See, you cannot judge truth unless you know truth. You know, the example that's used so many times in this, how that, I don't know if it's still done this way, but bank tellers are trained to discern the difference between counterfeit and real by continually handling real money in their training. So that when they immediately touch a counterfeit bill, they can, you know, tell the difference. Now, I don't know if they still do that or not, but what it means is that those tellers are so familiar with truth that the moment their hands touch wrong stuff, they know it. They don't even have to look at it. They know it. Likewise, Timothy was so familiar with truth and correct doctrine that Paul knew, I can send Timothy into Ephesus to make sure that wrong doctrine is not taught. Now let's continue. He says that you go in and make sure in Ephesus and that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Now here's what's interesting. He tells Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go in there and make sure, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. What he's establishing in verses 3 and 4 is the fact this has begun. Why send Timothy in to make sure that some teach no other doctrine if all are preaching the same thing? You see what I'm saying? Now look, he says that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Now, where he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, first off, very, very simply now. The word fables is making reference to, if I tell you the story about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, that's a fable. You know it's not true, correct? Any doctrine that does not line up with truth, from God's perspective, is a fable. It's not true. Then this over here where he says, endless genealogies. Now, here's what's interesting. This particular phrase or word, genealogies, and where it says endless genealogies, what this is talking about is the establishing of a doctrine based upon a traditional truth, okay? Now, let's just use one that's rather silly that we seem to all know better. Many of you know that there has been teaching in the past that if a woman would cut her hair, that she would lose her salvation, okay? That is a tradition that's been passed down through the years, but it's been established as a doctrine. Now, that is a very simple example of what this term endless genealogies means. The traditions handed down from the fathers, which has been established as doctrine for the body of Christ. So he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Now, another way to understand this phrase, which minister questions. Remember, Timothy is going in there to make sure that there are some that teach no other doctrine. But yet there are some that are teaching other doctrine. And what they're doing is they're giving heed or teaching people to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which are ministering questions. Or what they're doing, another way to think of that is they are bringing about in the minds of the hearers doubt about the true doctrine. In other words, they're sitting there saying, now wait a minute, you know, these guys are teaching this, but Paul said this thing over here. But boy, I'll tell you what, these guys sure sound convincing. I'm not so sure that Paul's right. Ministering questions. Do you see what I'm saying in that? Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So, Timothy is going in to correct some things. There are some preachers and teachers in there that are teaching other doctrines, not truth. They're teaching people they believe in and are teaching people to give heed to fables, doctrines that don't line up with the Word of God, endless genealogies, live more according to the traditions that have been established from the past, which minister questions or doubt about the truth rather than godly edifying. So if they're teaching wrong doctrine and giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, those things are not producing godly edifying. Godly edifying only comes as a result of you retaining your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and walking in fellowship with Him. But what's happening is there are some that are coming in and teaching something that is, or many things rather, that are leading people away from keeping their face set like a flint on Jesus Christ, and they're saying, no, wait a minute, you know, what you need to do is listen to this. This Paul guy is great. However, folks, we need to explain some things to you to get you corrected on your doctrine. Now, if you've been around long enough, what I'm describing to you goes on in the body of Christ today on a continual basis. Well, let's continue here. In verse 4, he says, and the proof of what I've just shared with you is coming up here. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now let's back up. He told Timothy, go in, make sure everything that is taught and preached is correct. Then he says, there are people there who are teaching wrong things. Part of what they're teaching includes wrong doctrine, fables, endless genealogies. These things do not produce godly edifying. The only way that you're edified in your relationship with God is in a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm really kind of simplifying this thing about the personal walk with Jesus Christ, but notice closely what he says about which is faith, which is in faith in verse 4. Godly edifying, which is in faith. Then in verse 5 he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now here's what this phrase faith unfeigned means. It's giving the illustration of somebody standing up and saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh yes, I trust Jesus. He's my source for everything. Why, He's my best friend. Why, He's the greatest person in the world. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. I trust Him in everything. Why, He is my very life, the very essence of my existence. However, here's my doctrine. Faith unfeigned is faith that comes across as being genuine, but in reality, or in God's eyes, it's not real at all. And it's not rooted and grounded in truth. Notice here in verse 4 again, godly edifying which is in faith. However, there are some, in verse 6, that have swerved, they have turned aside unto vain jangling. Well, they have faith unfeigned, meaning they know how to say the right things at the right time to make people think they're leading them in the right direction. Now, you have to understand, in this, Paul is not trying to describe people that are trying to lead the body of Christ away from Jesus to worship false gods. Meaning, you know, let's go worship Baal, something like that, very simply put. But he says here, from which what? What is the which that the from applies to? Faith. Faith unfeigned. From which some have swerved, they've turned aside unto vain jangling. Now let's find out what this means. The word swerved means exactly what it sounds like. Here's an image. You're driving down the road. There's something in the road that you don't want to hit. So you swerve to get out of its way. Who made you swerve? It wasn't the thing in the road. It was you. Correct? You made yourself swerve because your hands were on the steering wheel and you're the one that moved the car in a different direction. That's the image of this word swerved. From faith unfeigned, there are people who have swerved. and they have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, this phrase, vain jangling, a way to paraphrase its definition is preaching and teaching that can do absolutely nothing for the spiritual benefit of the hearer. Preaching and teaching that can do absolutely nothing for the spiritual benefit of the hearer. And he says that there are some who have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So what they've done is, they've been on the right path. You can't swerve away from something unless you're headed in the direction of that something. You see what I'm saying? So they're headed in the direction, or they're on the path of faith unfeigned, but something has happened to cause them to make a decision to swerve out of the way or swerve away from faith unfeigned. Now they're headed in the direction of something else. The something else is vain jangling. But notice here this two-word statement, turned aside. Now this is interesting because this word turned aside is a Greek word, ektrypeo. And what this word means is to turn oneself away from a way or course. You make a choice to turn yourself away from a particular course or from a particular way. Now, leave a marker here in Timothy and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you another place where this word shows up. So what they've done is they have swerved away from faith unfeigned, and they have made a willing choice to turn themselves away from sound doctrine to hear vain jangling, preaching and teaching that does no spiritual benefit for the hearer, the listener. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, look in verse 13. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, when you first look at verse 13, it gives the impression that he's talking about somebody that's got their feet messed up and they're trying to get a healing for their feet. But let's back up to the very first verse to begin to get an idea of what he's talking about in verse 13. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now here is, let's get some imagery here in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, we could simplify it and say, look, get your act together and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you run, if you're a runner, if you've ever raced, if you've ever a jogger or whatever, do you not follow the track that is in front of you? Correct? So therefore, something has been... He's using the illustration here of a racer, okay? Of a runner. And he says, look, we are running. Well, what are we running? Well, very simply, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Or in other words, as Jesus is running ahead of us, setting the pace, we are running behind him and we're following in his footsteps. We're not deviating to the left or to the right. What we're doing is we're staying right behind him and following him as he leads us exactly where he wants us to go. Paul says, keep your eyes on Jesus and run that race. Run in the direction of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we can begin to understand a little bit more of what he's meaning here in verse 13, because he continues between verse 2 and verse 13, talking about, you know, commitment to Jesus and different things like that. But then he says, and make straight paths for your feet. Now, why do I need straight paths for my feet? Because I'm running a race, correct? The path before me is the path that's been set in front of me by Jesus Christ. He says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Or in other words, here's the path that's set before me. I'm supposed to make a straight path. Now this word straight, it doesn't simply mean straight. It also means straight and smooth and easy to walk or run on. Okay? So he says, make the straight path for your feet, lest the lame be turned aside. Why would the lame be turned aside? Because if they're running this and there's something about this path in front of them that for whatever reason, they're looking at it, but all of a sudden they are distracted by a path to the left or a path to the right. The lame may make a choice to turn off the path before them to go onto a path to the left or a path to the right, because that path to the left and that path to the right may seem to be smoother and better for them than the path that's been set before them. Are you catching this illustration? He says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Now this five-word phrase, turned out of the way, is the same Greek word, ektrepo, which means to choose to go off and swerve and go away and go off in a different direction. He says, lest the lame make a choice to turn away from the path that is before them, but let it rather be healed. Okay, now here's what he's talking about. He's using the illustration of, say, somebody who's lame. All right. Now remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul used the human body as an example of the body of Christ. And how that, yes, the human body has different parts, and each part plays a different function. We in the body of Christ also have different parts and play a different function. Well, he's using another human illustration here. This word lame, when you break all this down into the colloquial use of this structure, this word lame, yes, it can mean by itself somebody who is lame. But what he's talking about here, remember, at the beginning of this chapter, and in the entire book of Hebrews, he's talking about right and wrong doctrine. We've already covered that in a previous message. He's saying, look, you've got to follow Jesus Christ. Now, who is the person that is supposed to make the straight path? Is it Jesus or is it us? We're the ones that are supposed to make the straight path. How do we make the straight path? Number one, we look unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what we do as teachers is turn around. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6, he talked about how in 5 and 6, he's leading into and talking about how that, you should be teachers by now, but instead you need milk again instead of meat. Well, what we're supposed to do is we receive from Jesus, and then we stand before people and we lay before them a path of truth, true doctrine, that is easy for them to walk on. And it has to be so clear and so identifiable as truth that the lame, and here this word lame is making reference to the spiritually weak or immature, so that the lame are not tempted to step off onto another path that somebody has told them is correct, is accurate, is truth, is the right way to go if you want to follow Jesus. And he says, look in this verse 13 again. Another way to put this would be, teach correct doctrine. That is the straight path to lay before people, their spiritual feet, so to speak, so that those who are wavering in faith may not be led to turn away, but rather be brought back and established in their walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what's the image, the overall image of this? Here are spiritually immature believers. And they've got a choice. They can take the right path, or they can turn to the left, the right, whatever, and go on a different path that's being presented to them as a correct doctrine. But where does that doctrine lead? He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the doctrine or the path of doctrine that is laid before the people, if it's incorrect, it can lead them away from Jesus into another direction. Now, turn back over to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, go in and teach correct doctrine. Make sure that what they teach is right, is accurate. Correct them, and I'm paraphrasing now, correct them in the area of these fables and these endless genealogies, because those things do not produce godly edifying. All they do is produce doubt in the mind of the hearer concerning what is true. And godly edifying only comes as a result of you maintaining your faith walk with Jesus Christ, or looking unto Him as the author and the finisher of your faith. The end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. However, Timothy, I want you to know there are some who have swerved away from faith unfeigned and have turned unto vain jangling, incorrect teaching and doctrine that is leading them away from the path of truth. These people desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Or in other words, they're trying to incorporate something else in with truth. Well, the something else, in part, that they are incorporating has to do with the law. Now remember what was covered in the past. How that Paul had to deal continually with the Judaizers who would come in and they would say things like, look, yeah, you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, praise God, that's wonderful. However, you also have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Remember in Acts chapter 15, I think it was, where this came up, and the apostles got together and they had a big discussion about it, and the end result was they wrote a letter to everybody and they said, hey, listen, we have heard that there are those who are troubling you. They are subverting your souls by teaching you that you, in order to be a good Christian, fulfilled Christian, complete Christian, etc., have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. We have never taught this to anybody, and we want you to know that this doctrine did not come from us. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, we've covered this in the past. The importance is this. The more that you get involved with the law, and this is just one example, the more that you get involved with the law is the more that you're putting your faith in the works of the law to get you to heaven as opposed to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're literally turning away from Jesus and turning unto something else to confirm your relationship with God. Paul dealt with that. And we went into this in great detail in the other tapes. And Paul is sending Timothy in to help these people who are hearing the wrong teaching get back on track. And not only to help the hearers get back on track, but he's also been sent in there to correct the teachers who are misleading the people and getting them off the path that Jesus has set and onto a path that's going to lead them astray. Now, let's see how bad this can get. Turn over to chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, very briefly, a bishop is not one of the ministry gifts. Because, you know, you can desire to be a pastor, but if you're not called to be a pastor, you're not going to be a pastor. You can desire to be an apostle and try to be an apostle, but if that's not your calling, you're not going to be an apostle, not in the eyes of God. However, he's talking about if a man desireth the office of a bishop. What is a bishop? Very, very briefly, a bishop is a manager, an administrator, okay? Now, that's just a brief summary of this to help you understand what he's talking about. If somebody comes to you, Timothy, if there's somebody there in Ephesus or in the body of Christ in general who desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. But now let me tell you some things about a bishop. And really this applies to anybody in ministry. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. That doesn't mean he can't have been divorced. In the Greek, this means the husband of one wife at a time. Because there were a lot of people back then that seemed to have their own little harems. And Paul was saying, this is not right, Timothy. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now let's look at this very closely. Timothy has already talked, or Paul has already told Timothy, go in and make sure that the doctrine is correct because there are people in there that are teaching wrong things. And now, Timothy, concerning those among you who would desire to be bishops, well, that's a good thing to desire. However, they must meet certain criteria, which includes, look in verse 2, apt to teach. Or in other words, they must be able to convey true, sound doctrine to other people. It doesn't mean they're called to the ministry of a teacher, but they must be able to convey to other people the sound doctrine that's been established for the body of Christ through Paul and through others. And he says, this particular person in ministry, do not establish a novice into this position. What would a novice be? Well, a novice would be somebody who is spiritually immature. See, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who think they're qualified and ready to minister. when they aren't. Now, we're not going to go too far off in this direction, but if you want to understand what it takes to be qualified to minister in the eyes of God, read closely the kind of things that Paul has written and taught in the New Testament. And you'll begin to see the standard that is set before the body of Christ when it comes to being moved into and used more greatly by God in various areas of ministry. He says, not a novice. Well, why is that important? Well, the person needs to be spiritually mature. They need to be apt to teach. They need to understand truth. They can't be, you know, I mean, give me a break. If you still have a problem trying to figure out whether or not it's God's will to heal people, you are in no position to teach others. Are you with me on this? See, all you have to do is sit down and listen to people talk, and you are going to know exactly where they come from. You are going to know where they are in their walk with God. I don't have to say much of anything. I don't have to try and correct anything. All I have to do is sit there and listen to them and lead them in the conversation with questions. And I'm going to know exactly where they are. It doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual discernment. All you have to do is know truth. And you can differentiate between the two. He says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. How is a novice going to be lifted up with pride? Well, very simple. You take a novice, somebody who's not yet ready to be moved into ministry. I don't care if they've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost for 50 years. If they are not yet ready, if they are spiritually immature and are not ready to be used, you've got no business using them in any way, shape, or form. You should not be putting them up to teach. You don't give them a class. You don't let them do these kinds of things. That may seem hard, harsh, and cruel to the person, but you'll answer to God for what you do in these things. Well, he says, lifted up with pride. Lifted up with pride means I've been exalted. I think God has done it because I am so good and I am so wonderful and I'm the best. And after all, what would God do without me? So therefore, I am the grand poobah of teaching in the body of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are hungry for truth, and I shall teach you. Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and begin to think, I have seen this. Oh boy, have I seen this. There are people, how far do I go with this one? It's amazing. I'll pray with people. You mean this stuff about being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues is true? Uh-huh. Well, I want it. Okay, pray, pray, pray. Fill. Shama, shama, lama. Okay. 4 or 5 months go by.
Who does he think he is?
Wait, who do I think I am? First off, I am the pastor of this church. And if you do not respect the pastor, God help you. No matter what church you are in, you better watch out. Doesn't matter if it's this church, any church.
But he preaches wrong doctrine.
Doesn't matter. You have to honor that person. You don't have to agree, but you have to honor. And that's the difference where a lot of people miss it.
Well, I don't go to church and I don't have a pastor.
You're in worse off shape because you don't respect any of them. Anyhow, it's amazing how you give people a taste of steak and they think they're a gourmet chef. It's just absolutely amazing how many people have, well, you just hang around long enough, they'll start coming and trying to correct you too. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, here's where people have misinterpreted and mistaught this phrase. The condemnation of the devil. This does not mean that the devil is going to get you. It doesn't mean you're going to be condemned of the devil. This word condemnation, it's the Greek word krima, K-R-I-M-A. Now, it comes from a Greek word krino. The word krino means to judge. But in the Greek, when you change the last couple of letters and you add M-A, instead of krino, it becomes krima. That word krima does not mean to judge. It means the result of judgment. Now, look at this. Lest he fall into the result of judgment of the devil. Now, if you want to expand to the fullness or greater fullness of this word krema, lest he fall into the punishment, condemnation, judgment, and damnation that shall be passed upon the devil on the final day of judgment. What this is saying...
Well, I don't believe it.
Well, it's okay. It's in Scripture. You can just pray about it. What this is saying is that a novice, if exalted into ministry, has the potential to get caught up in pride to the point he will deviate from the path of correct doctrine so far that he will turn aside unto vain jangling, which will lead him down the wrong path, and that wrong path will ultimately result in him receiving the exact same eternal final judgment that's going to be passed on the devil himself. You say, well, Brother Martin, what does that mean? What it means is this. You don't exalt a novice into ministry. What's the problem with pride? Well, the problem with pride is over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it talks about pride goeth before destruction. That word destruction means wiped out for good. Pride goeth before destruction. And then if you go over and you take a look in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about how pride is what led to Lucifer's being cast out, to his downfall. See, if Satan, see, this is the one thing about it. One of the, you know, we talk about all different kinds of sin, but I'm telling you, the number one area that Satan wants to tempt people in is in the area of pride, to get you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself, because pride is the thing that got him kicked out for all eternity. And get this, the Bible talks about 1/3 of the heavenly host being wiped out with him. That's because somehow he was able to convince 1/3 of the heavenly host that he could be better than God himself. And they believed it. They were angels who had been in the very presence of God. They had seen His glory in a way that none of us have ever seen it. They beheld the very face of God Himself, and yet Lucifer was able to come along and present to them a doctrine that got them to turn aside from the truth of the eternal God, and they followed Lucifer in that pride, and they fell with him. Pride is the one thing that Satan wants to come, because if he can get you caught up in pride, he can destroy you.
I don't need to go to church. I don't need a pastor.
Why? Because you're so good, you don't need it. It's pride. Can you see this? That's why Paul is giving this kind of warning. We read these little passages right here, and it's like it whoosh, right over our head, and then we go out and we talk about, well, now don't mess up. Well, it doesn't matter what church you go to, long as they talk about Jesus. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, to places that talked about Jesus, and he said, go in there and correct this doctrine. Why would he say a novice should not be elevated to a position like this? Because it was going on. Now let's take it even further. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now let's look at this. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. This word depart, or shall depart, it comes from the Greek word aphistemai, aphistemai. And it means cease from something and withdraw or remove oneself. Now, you see, you cannot withdraw yourself from something if you're not already with the something from which you're withdrawing yourself. You know, now, you can't get up and leave this church unless you're already in this church. Follow me? You can't leave the parking lot unless you're already in the parking lot. You can't get off of I-75 unless you're already on I-75. Do you understand? So he's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is telling us, he's warning us, speaketh expressly. Or in other words, it's like the Holy Ghost is saying, listen to me, listen to me. I'm warning you of something ahead of time. And he says, is speaking expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart. What are the some? The some that shall depart are people who are in the body of Christ. How do you know that? Because it tells you when he describes what it is they shall depart from. They shall depart from the faith. What did he already tell Timothy in the very first chapter? He says that the people are giving heed to fables, to endless genealogies which don't work godly edifying. The only way that you have godly edifying is if you're walking in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's got to be based upon faith unfeigned. You can't just speak it. It has to be your very lifestyle. And the Holy Spirit takes it even further. And he says that in the latter times, there are some in the body of Christ which are going to make a choice and withdraw themselves from the faith, and they will be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Not go out and sacrifice children, but you have to understand that Satan will produce any kind of doctrine it takes to get you to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. It's a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a form of relationship, but denying the presence of the one with whom you're supposed to have this relationship. These are the words of God. The Holy Spirit is warning the body of Christ. This is going to happen. Is it happening now? You bet you by golly wow. It is happening even this day. See, when you read this thing, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you can in your mind begin to capture the image of, you know, child sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and all that. No! Oh, if that's what it takes, yeah, fine, he'll do that. He is talking about any doctrine that can cause you to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ and withdraw yourself from that faith walk with Him and begin to embrace anything, whatever it takes for you, anything, anything that will cause you to trust in that as your source. I'll give you an example. He says in here that they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. What does that mean? Remember, if it's not truth from God's perspective, it's a lie. If it doesn't come from Him, it's a lie. No matter how much Jesus you add with it. Lies in hypocrisy. What's the hypocrisy? An example. Now folks, I got this from the Lord the other night while I was out praying. I've heard people on television say this. I mean, I was right out there in the middle. The sun was shining and the birds were chirping and the clouds were clouding and everything else. And in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to me. And He told me, humma, 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 summa, blumma, blumma. And folks, I got it from God. And I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, no, you didn't. You did not get this from God. God didn't tell you this. You got it from somebody else who is imitating the voice of God. You didn't get it from God. Well, Brother Martin, that's a pretty strong thing to say. Excuse me, here it is. The Word. Just judge it by the Word. Get into the Word and find out. You know, the whole problem of spiritual immaturity in the body of Christ is a lot worse than what I had previously thought up until the last maybe couple of years. I mean, I always knew it was there. But over the last year and a half, 2 years, God has shown me how bad it is. Because you see, there are people, trust me, they're all over the place, that will hear something. And you can line upon line, precept upon precept, teach. I mean, you can show them in the Word, but their pride refuses to accept the truth. Now here's the thing. You remember what I tell you on a continual basis? You're going to hear this tonight again, I'm sure. Don't just sit there and take what I tell you. Do not blindly accept what I teach. Get in the Word. Get involved with the Holy Spirit. And let Him confirm or deny anything I preach or teach. Do not esteem me higher than your own relationship with God to receive truth from Him. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, not the pastor. He said the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all things, teach us all things, and so forth. Not the pastor, not the evangelist, not the person on television. But our pride wants to exalt man. And when our favorite man or woman preaches or teaches something, we accept it and never question it. And if it's something we've never heard before, well, I never heard it like that before, but praise God, she said it. Must be right. I mean, after all, she's big time. My pastor, he's not really big time. He's barely small time. But big time preacher on television now. Well, pastor, I don't know. I heard him on TV say. All right, well, what'd you get from the Holy Ghost? Who? Paul is passing along a warning that he has received from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit about what people in the body of Christ are going to do. They are going to turn away from the truth. They are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who is teaching? Are there demon spirits in the pulpits preaching a teaching that people come in and these horny things are standing up there and talking pointy tails and all that? No! Who is it that the people are hearing this doctrine from? It's the preachers. The preachers are standing up delivering it, and the people are embracing it because their lies in hypocrisy. Jesus, Jesus, wrong doctrine, wrong doctrine. Jesus, Jesus, wrong doctrine, wrong doctrine. Jesus, wrong doctrine takes you to Jesus. And God's up there saying, no! This wrong doctrine can't take you to me. It will take you away from me. And if you continue down that path, listen. All right. Any church that does not preach and teach the gifts of the Holy Spirit has taken a step into a doctrine of devils. You say, bless God, I'll never come back here. Why? Because I said it, or because you found it in the Word that God has taught the gifts of the Spirit throughout the New Testament? Because I said it? You're never coming back because I said that? You mean I am the one that has driven you away from a relationship with Jesus Christ? Me? You're letting me control your spiritual walk? What did I just say? Don't take my word. Get in the Word for yourself and spend time with the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm getting at? How this is so dominant in the body of Christ and how so many people flat out refuse to check things out. They just take what man says. And Paul is telling us right here in this that there are seducing spirits, lies in hypocrisy. It is wrong doctrine that they have painted with the color of Jesus. And they've said, this is truth. Now go on in this. It says that they have seared, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. This phrase, seared with a hot iron, comes from the Greek word kauterizo. Cauterize. You know what it means to cauterize? You know, and you watch the old westerns or something, you know, somebody, gets a bullet and they've got to cauterize it to stop the bleeding. So they take a knife, they stick the knife in the fire, and then they get it red hot. Then they take that red hot knife blade and they put it on the wound, and you hear this and the guy, but the bleeding stops. It's been cauterized, okay? He says their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, or it has been cauterized. What is their conscience? Their conscience is their inner man. What he's saying here is they have gone so far away from truth that they now are in a position of rejecting and denying that which is truth, calling it the lie, and what they say as being truth. They have cauterized, I'll paraphrase it like this, they have cauterized their ability to spiritually hear and discern the voice of God who would want to correct them, to the point that now their ears have been sealed shut to the truth. These are the ones that are headed down a path of destruction. Because if something doesn't happen to cause them to be uncauterized, they will continue to follow seducing spirits and doctrines of devils all the way to an eternity in hell. Body of Christ doesn't want to hear this. We want to hear that everybody is going to make it in. Just like the doctrine that is out there right now that says every religion ultimately is pointing you to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever you are ultimately going to be reconciled in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody is going to be born again and make it into heaven. Nobody will be cast into hell for all eternity. That's being preached this day and hour. That is a seducing spirit doctrine of the devil. That is exactly what that is. Now, turn over. One last passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and take a look at this. See, what it comes down to is, yeah, you may be born again. Just because you're born again, there is no guarantee that you're going to make it. You know what the guarantee is, though, that can be, if you want it to be? Is to have a teachable spirit, willing to accept truth no matter what it costs you, even if it means that you have to pack up and leave the church you're presently a part of, whatever God tells you to do, between you and Him. Between you and Him. But to be teachable and willing to embrace truth, no matter how many sacred cows of traditions, endless genealogies, that you have to put to death, to continue to follow Him in truth. Now, I did not earlier, when I said that churches that preach against the gifts have taken a step into seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, do not misinterpret that to mean that churches that preach against the gifts are all going to hell. I did not say that. I did not say that. You can go back and listen to the tape later if you want confirmation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul continues this teaching. In verse 14, he said, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Okay, what does this mean? That means that when he talks about strive not about words to no profit, what he's talking about essentially is teaching that is no spiritual profit to the people that hear it. All it does is subvert them. How does it subvert them? Well, what it does, it undermines their walk in truth. I come in, I preach you a doctrine. It's like it begins to knock you off the foundation. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My responsibility is not to be approved by man. Our responsibility as Christians is to be approved by God. Okay? "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." What does that mean? Well, briefly, it means wrong teaching and wrong doctrine that will lead you into more ungodliness. Notice that it doesn't say specifically will lead you into sin. Ungodliness includes not only sin, but wrong doctrine that you embrace that is clearly wrong according to Scripture, that you profess to others and teach to others is correct doctrine. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Do you see verse 18? He has given you one example. Somebody is preaching. Back in that time, these two guys were preaching the resurrection has already taken place. How is it overthrowing the faith of some? Well, the faith that Jesus Christ has yet to work this resurrection work. You understand what I'm saying? Well, if it's already happened, then why in the world should I keep going in this direction? I need to live the way I need to live, however I need to live right now. He says, it's overthrowing the faith of some. Faith in what? Faith in truth. Now look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This word iniquity, we would interpret it as being sin. But in the context of this, it's not simply sin. Iniquity is also, it also covers wrong teaching and incorrect doctrine. God would consider that iniquity. "But in a graced house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What's he purging himself of? It's not simply acts of sin, but he's purging himself of the wrong doctrine, the vain babblings, all this other stuff that he's just described here, incorrect teaching. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart," or out of faith unfeigned is another way to put that. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The people that oppose themselves, the people that need to repent, and the people that have been taken captive by the devil in his snare, these are not the lost people. He is talking about the body of Christ in this. He is talking about believers. And he says, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." All right, very simply, what does that mean? It means those who oppose themselves. Think of it like this. I am a born-again person. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. All right, I am a child of God, but I am opposing myself, or I am actually coming against who I have become in Christ by embracing vain babblings and vain janglings and the foolish talking. In other words, all the wrong doctrines. I'm opposing who I've become in Christ. And the more that I oppose myself is the more that I am esteeming myself in the knowledge of the wrong doctrine that I have, as opposed to being esteemed by God in the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. The balance is becoming unequal, and it's becoming unequal in favor of the wrong doctrine. And he says, instructing them that oppose themselves. How do I do that? Well, very simply, in part, what I'm doing here today. In other words, through preaching and teaching of the truth. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, that's kind of King Jamesy, so let me paraphrase this. Instructing those who oppose themselves. If those who oppose themselves will acknowledge and turn back to truth, then God will honor their repentance. It's not saying that God is holding repentance back for them. It's saying that God will honor their repentance if they will stop opposing themselves. If they receive the instruction concerning the wrong doctrine and they begin to embrace truth and they say, boy, God, you know what? I believed wrong all these years, these last few weeks, last few months, whatever. I've been following the wrong truth. I've been following a lie that was presented to me as being the truth. Father, I ask you to forgive me. I renounce this wrong doctrine and I embrace the truth so that I can continue to go forward with you. Now, if you do, verse 26 is going to be the result. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How in the world did I get in the snare of the devil? I thought I was born again. Well, did you profess Jesus? Yeah. Well, then you were born again. Well, I thought that God was watching me. I thought God was protecting me. I thought I had been delivered. I thought Jesus had made me free. All of those things are true. Well, then for crying out loud, how in the world did I end up in the snare of the devil? Very simple. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that are leading you to sear your conscience with a hot iron to the truth. You've been opposing yourself through the wrong doctrine. But if you aren't so cauterized that you will refuse to receive truth, if you'll hear the truth and you will acknowledge the truth and realize where you've blown it, and you will turn from the way that you were headed and get back on the right path, then here's what's going to happen. Notice in this verse, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Who is delivering them out of the snare of the devil? God? No. They're delivering themselves. Why is that? Well, for one thing, God didn't put them in there. He was trying to get truth across to them. They are the ones that jumped into that snare by following the wrong doctrine, the seducing spirits. And they didn't even know they were doing it. But because they didn't check it out with Scripture, because they didn't spend time with the Holy Spirit, because they didn't get involved with God in a very personal way to find out, is this stuff true that I'm hearing from this preacher? What I'm getting on these tapes, this book, on TV, on the radio, is this stuff true? Because people don't check it out, they end up being deceived more and more and more, and more and more and more. And in some cases, they get so deceived that they completely turn their back on God and walk away from that relationship with Him. We prayed for somebody here this past Sunday night that shared with us a situation of an individual that if you had known this person, you would have thought, no way this could ever happen in a million years. This person has walked away from Christianity and has embraced Islam. Well, they were never born again to begin with. You know that, do you? The only reason you say that is because you can't imagine right now anybody doing such a thing. But if you are easily deceived, and see, don't say that you could never be deceived or led astray. We all have that potential. See, the warning that God, again, is trying to get across to us in His Word is this. You have got to stay on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You have got to be rooted and grounded in truth. If not, and if you start deviating away from this, If you start esteeming men to be of more value in your life for teaching than the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're setting yourself up for potential deception. You're setting yourself up for potential wrong doctrine. Well, Brother Martin, but you know, that's just what you have to say, and I don't know. I mean, it kind of sounds good, I guess. I mean, I see what you're saying in here, but I'm still not convinced. There are 9 tapes prior to this. Get them and listen to them. And get in the Word for yourself. People who aren't teachable, not a whole lot you can do. Trust me, guys, there are a whole lot more Christians out there with partially seared consciences than what you might think. There are some people that bleed their denomination, and it doesn't matter what the denomination teaches. Well, if it doesn't line up with God's Word, we have no right embracing it, no matter what it is. Get in the Word. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Let God confirm or deny everything that you hear preached or taught. So we have these warnings that Paul has given to Timothy and ultimately to us in this body of Christ. You say, is there more? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's more. There's a lot more. But we'll pick this up the next time. Praise God. For right now, stand up.